Open in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Genesis. We're going to be looking at the second part of the message that we started last week on a shattered dream. As we look at the life of Joseph, his father, his brothers, I want you to pay close attention, because I got a feeling somewhere in this you will see yourself. God is saying something to us as a body, but He's saying something to you as an individual. He's got a desire for our lives. We have desires. And when those desires come together, God's and ours, and we yield to what He wants for our lives, that's when life begins to look beautiful. But there's obstacles, and there's moments along the way when it looks like everything is shattered and falling to pieces. So it was with Joseph. We've covered his early life, the family that he was born into, being the 11th son of Jacob. All these older brothers to look at and live with. Then we looked at his boyhood, the obstacles that he faced as he was growing up, daddy's favorite boy, with his coat of many colors and the hatred that was slung his way. And then he had some dreams, and he shared them with his family because he was excited about them, and it made them hate him all the more. And that's kind of where we catch up now in Genesis chapter 37, verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, in verse 6, "Listen to this dream I had." Now, I know that all of us sitting in this room at one time or another has faced a degree of heartbreak. We have faced a degree of our dreams, our desires being shattered. We thought that everything was set. We felt like that we understood the direction that things were going to go, and they were going to turn out a certain way. And we felt like we had it kind of nailed down, and then the bottom fell out from under everything. Maybe. And I went through several scenarios of what it could be. Maybe it was a child that didn't turn out quite the way that you had envisioned for them to turn out. Or maybe it was a financial setback, and it just came to that moment and everything sank. Maybe Your marriage was not quite what you expected it to be. What this teaches us is that life, or often it seems that life, is a series of shattered dreams. I was counseling with a lady years ago, and she said, my whole life is just from one tragedy to another, and I can't take it anymore. And I understood what she was saying. If we're not careful, we center in on those shattered moments. When our dreams are shattered, it leaves us devastated and confused and upset. That's kind of what was going on. I wonder how Joseph felt as the events of this passage that we've looked at begin to unfold, work themselves out. I wonder if there was that moment when maybe down in the pit, when Joseph began to wonder and question the dreams that God had already given him. Genesis 37, 5 through 10. But really, I'm just going to look at 5 and 9. It says, Your sheaves, this is one of the dreams, your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down. What a wonderful dream to have. And then in verse 9, he says, I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and even stars were bowing down to me. Surely when the brothers ripped that coat of many colors off him, threw him in the pit, ignored his pleas for mercy. When they sold him into slavery, Joseph must have at that moment felt like his dreams had all shattered to pieces and that there was no hope. There was no future. There was no bright spot. Don't ever lose that bright spot. That dream that's in front of you. That hope that's out there. Always hang on to that. Because no matter how dark it gets around you, if you've got something out there that you can look toward, then you have a goal. And then you can keep going. His was gone. His brothers had stomped it in the mud, literally. Life at times is unfair. We understand that. But I want you to hear this. In the end of the story, when the dreams of our lives lie around us in pieces, shattered, I want you to hear this. God is still in control. God has not left the throne, and He's not left you alone. If God gave the dream to begin with, He is able to guarantee, and you can bet on it 100%, it will become a reality. It is not over. Really, it's just beginning. Jacob made a demand of Joseph. That's point one that we covered last week. His brothers had gone to graze the sheep near Shechem. And Jacob told Joseph, "Your brothers are grazing sheep near Shechem. Go. I'm going to send you up there. I want to see how things are going." And immediately Joseph said, "Yes, sir, I'll go." In that command, he was saying to Joseph, "I trust you, I don't trust the other brothers. And I want you to go." He had already sent him one time. And Joseph came back with a bad report on his brothers. So Jacob knew that Joseph would tell him the truth. That's tremendously important. Always be known as somebody that will tell the truth and shoot straight. In the past, he knew that his sons were not very trustworthy. But he knew that he could depend on Joseph. So, "I want you to go up to Shechem, and I want you to check on your brothers, and I want you to let me know." But there was one thing that Jacob didn't know. He didn't know what was going on in his own family. How his sons, his older sons, hated Joseph. How they literally hated him so much they were willing to kill him. They wanted to see him die. Parents need to take very great pains in paying attention to what's going on in their family, what's happening with their children. Because you're responsible, mom and dad. Know who their friends are. The Bible makes it clear. 1 Corinthians 15:33. "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." God expects you to know. Jacob had no clue. But Joseph had devotion to his father. And in Genesis, that point too. Genesis 37, 14b through 17. "When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in a field. 'What are you looking for?' he replied. 'I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks?' 'They have moved from here,' the man said. 'I heard them say they were going to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan." Immediately, he responded to what his father wanted, and then when he found the brothers not there, he responded to that and went after them. Most of us would have said, "Well, they're not here. I'm going home." Obedience doesn't stop just because it's not going the way you thought it was going to go. Jesus obeyed the Father totally. In 1 John 5:3 it says, "In fact, this is love for God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." So Joseph showed there in his immediate obedience, his devotion, his love for his father. And when he didn't find his brothers at Shechem, he just took off for Dothan. He was intent on doing what his father had asked him to do. in that, he's the perfect picture of Jesus. So that brings us to point three, and that's where we're literally starting today. The brothers, depravity. They were awful. Genesis 37:18-19. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Can you imagine having brothers like that? They were planning to do away with him. They were plotting. So when Joseph arrives, they see him. Their hatred began to just boil down inside of them. It had found fertile ground, and it had grown beyond hatred to desire to murder even their own brother. Had these men stopped that sin right there, when it first began to grow in their hearts, this whole episode would have never happened. That's the key. When you feel and you know something is growing down inside of you that has no business being there, that's the moment to get rid of it. And the Holy Spirit will never allow it without His finger touching on it regularly. Nobody in this place can sin or go astray without warning after warning after warning after warning. The Holy Spirit makes sure that He shouts to you, don't do it. Don't go in that direction. Stop it. In order for us to sin, we have to push the Holy Spirit aside. You say, well, not me. Yeah, you. Every one of us. And we've all had to do it. These guys let it grow, let it fester down inside of them. And their true nature is on display here. They had a desire to kill their brother, to kill Joseph. They hated him that much. Because of their father's favor to him, and now God's favor to him by letting him have these dreams. And they think he's just the most arrogant, stupid guy you could possibly know. They have no concept of the supreme power of God, the sovereign power of God. The same thing that happened to Jesus. Remember? The people that He came to save rejected Him. The people that Joseph was there to bless rejected Him. The people that Jesus came to bless rejected Him. John 1:11. Said they hated him for his words, talking about Jesus. Matthew 26, 65 through 66 is there. They rejected his message and they desired that Jesus die. The same as Joseph. They believed, the people of Jesus' day, they believed that if they could kill Jesus, they'd put an end to his message. And let me tell you something. That's exactly what the brothers felt about Joseph. That's what the people felt about Jesus. And now today, there's those that feel that if they can squish the church, kill the church, then the message will cease. And they're doing everything that they can, just like the brothers were doing, and just like the people in Jesus' day was doing, because they want to stop the message of the church. It's interfering with their sin and their lives. They wanted Jesus dead. But they couldn't see that his death would accomplish more than his life. They could not see that if they killed Jesus, he was going to kick the covers off and come out the grave. He was going to be alive 3 days later. And he had already said, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days, it's going to raise back up. And he's going to leave an empty tomb behind him as a testimony, as a witness to what God is doing. Just like Joseph, his brothers would face him. Just like that, we'll face Jesus one day. We would all do very well to examine our hearts, and if there are seedlings of sin that are beginning to grow down there, we need to remove them now when they're small. You've all heard the story of the Ponciana tree. I can't go back there. I don't have time. But if I'd have pulled that up when I first saw it, and it was only about that big, it wouldn't have almost destroyed our water system at our house. So Reuben gives a proposal. Reuben says in verse 21 through 25, you can read it in chapter 37 of Genesis. Reuben displays his nature. He is weak and he vacillates from one position to another. His dad had looked at him in Genesis 49 and 4 when he was blessing all of the children when Jacob was about to die. And he says, "You're as unstable as water. You will not excel." And it shows him that away. Just unstable, running everywhere like water does, going this way and then going that away, wherever the lay of the land is. On the one hand, he had more reason to hate Joseph than any of the other brothers. He knows that Joseph has been chosen to take his place at the head of the family. And that's true. Possibly Reuben, because of his conscience, is discreetly planning to save Joseph from his brothers later. Let's just throw him in the hole. Let's leave him there for a little while. Then we're going to get him out. the hatred of the rest of the brothers becomes so evident that they're just willing to go along with this plan. What a wicked bunch of men. But now Judah's got a plan. In verses 25 through 28, these men were so callous that they would throw their brother in a pit and then sit down to have lunch. They put their brother down in a dry cistern and then said, "Let's have a sandwich." And they sat down and started to eat, and Judah comes up with this plan. Joseph's over there crying and begging, "Please, don't do this. Don't kill me. Don't do this." And they're munching on a sandwich, plotting another plan. Genesis 42:21 makes it clear that Joseph cried out like that. Remember when the brothers went down to Egypt and had to face Joseph? And they said one to another at that point, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." Apparently, Reuben had to leave and go somewhere because it says when he came back, Joseph was gone. Judah convinced the other brothers that they should sell Joseph and not kill him. After all, he was their brother. And the rest of the brothers said, "Yeah, we can profit off this. Let's sell him." So they sold him for 20 pieces of silver, verse 28 of chapter 37. It was the price of a crippled slave, one that wasn't worth very much. That's what they got for their brother Joseph. His brother sold him like he was a piece of trash. They sold him for 8 ounces of silver. 20 pieces of silver added up to 8 ounces of silver. That comes to $98.24 in today's silver price. And silver wasn't near that pricey back then. $98.24 they sold their brother. Split that 11 way or 10 ways, that's not very good. $9.82. The brothers are so unfeeling with their hatred for Joseph that they sell him to merchants and stand there and watch him being hauled away as a common slave. Psalms 105:17-18 says, "And he sent a man before him, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles, and his neck was put in irons." This tells us that Joseph's experience was anything but pleasant. It was a rough moment. Joseph is a picture of Jesus again. Hated by his brethren, betrayed by some, those who should have loved him. He also was betrayed for the price of a slave. But he loved us so much that he endured all of that. The shame and the hatred. And still he died for those who hated him and even us. Reuben began to panic. He saw what had happened. When he returned, his brother was gone. This verse gives us very little hope that Reuben is maturing. But there is that smidgen. Jacob was in despair. You can imagine. Genesis 37, 31 through 35 says, when they got Joseph's robe, they slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. They took that ornate robe back to their father and they said, we found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe. He recognized it. And he said, this is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and mourned for his son many, many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. So his father wept for him. The brothers scheme. They conspired. Cooked up a plan. Covered that coat with blood. That despised coat. That thing that they hated about their brother. That showed their father's love. And they said, we found this. Leading their father in his beliefs. It's the avenue of a lie. One lie never ends it. Because one lie leads to another, and then another, and then another. Don't go there the first time. The best policy is always tell the truth. The brothers were so severe, especially to their father. Think of this. There's no compassion for their father. There's no deep love for their father. They just bring that blood-stained coat in and said, here, does this belong to your son? They care nothing about their dad or their brother, only themselves. This world is filled with people like that. They don't care who they have to step on. They don't care who they have to kick down the ladder. They don't care. All they want is for them to be blessed. And they don't care who they have to hurt to get there. Jacob was so full of sorrow. He recognized the coat. He knows it belongs to his youngest son or his son Joseph at that time. And the son's dead. Some animals killed him. And these cold, calculating, calloused men broke their father's heart and then shamed themselves. In verse 35, it says, all the sons and daughters came to comfort him. That means them and the girls, but he refused to be comforted. So they pull this dastardly trick. And then they put an arm around Daddy and said, "Oh, please, don't be heartbroken." Some of us are as guilty as they are. We treat God like dirt. We treat Jesus like we don't even know Him most of the time. And then we come into services and we try to love on Him and say, "Oh, I love you so much." But we've been living like the devil. Their dad was really in better shape than they were. And hear these closing thoughts. Their dad had to live with the grief, yes. He lived every day of his life with grief. But those brothers lived every day of their life with guilt. And grief is not as severe as guilt. Guilt will never leave you alone. Guilt will gnaw at you in the middle of the night. It'll come flooding back in. And it'll gnaw at your heart. And that's what the brothers were going through. The knowledge of what they had done ate at them. All the way to the day they faced their brother Joseph, 20 years later. The power of guilt. God has sanctioned guilt with such power that it can get through every defense. It will eat you until you deal with that problem. The best thing that you and I can do is make it right as quick as possible. We need to apologize to people. We need to restore things. We need to get honest with others and ourselves. And that's the only way you'll ever get rid of guilt. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whosoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them will find mercy." It's one of the saddest stories in the Bible. Joseph is gone, sold as a slave. Headed off into Egypt in chains. Jacob is heartbroken and inconsolable. That beloved son of his wife Rachel, his choice for the head of the family upon his death. The brothers are guilty of a terrible crime against their brother, a sin against their brother and father, their family and their God. They are being eaten by guilt. A prosperous, promising family has plunged to the depth of gloominess and hopelessness. It appears that Joseph, that great dreamer, is dead, and now all of his dreams have become shattered and scattered. They'll never come to pass. Their dad, who had such great dreams for his son, now those dreams are shattered and scattered. And the brothers don't know it. But that life of ease that they thought they were going to live, that dream they had of prospering because of their sin, their dream will lie shattered and scattered. Behind the scenes of all of this, the great unseen hand of a merciful and powerful God. God is aware of everything. And He's moving things at such a pace that you know He's in control. So there's a word for us right here, and I'm giving this to you. There's going to be times when things appear hopeless. There's going to be times when you're just down in the mully grubs and your dreams are gone. There will be times when shattered pieces of your dream will clank on the floor as they fall apart. But Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. And it says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. God's hand is always on you. He said, I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Psalms 37:23 says, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in Him. You can still walk tall. We must understand that despite how things appear to the human eye, the human reasoning, that God has a plan and nothing can defeat nor derail that plan. So some of you are sitting here right now. You've heard the clank of broken dreams. My question to you is, what are you going to do with them? Which way are you going to turn? Are you just going to weep and mourn like Jacob? You're going to cling to the promise that God made you, and know that the judge of all the earth will do right, and know that He is in control, and know that in the end, it's going to work out fine. What I'm calling on you to do this morning is bring your shattered dreams to Jesus right now, right here. Don't go out without facing Him and giving them to Him. He's the only one that can repair them. Let you know that everything's okay. Let Him give you hope. That bright light. That goal. We don't want to miss what Jesus is doing in all of this. Joseph, when he faced his brothers years later, he said, you meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. God put Joseph down in Egypt so that when the severe famine hit, a whole nation, more than just a family, but a whole nation could be saved because of that one man. It took a pit. It took betrayal. It took hatred. But all the way through, Joseph never gave up. He never let go. He hung on to God. When Jesus stepped foot on this earth, The people that he came to, the nation of Israel, rejected him and they pushed him away. And they pushed him and they pushed him and they pushed him until they pushed him onto an old rugged cross. And when the nation of Israel saw Jesus die, they shouted and claimed victory. His disciples, those who truly loved him, they grieved over a certain defeat. Just like Joseph's brothers, the very ones whom they desired to kill turned out to be their Savior. They wanted him dead, but Jesus came to give them life. They threw him into the pit, rolled a stone in front of it, and buried his body. And then 3 days later, he came out of that tomb victorious over that last enemy, which was death. He fulfilled the dreams of the Father. He fulfilled the dreams of every follower. He fulfilled his dreams and mine and yours also. If you have shattered dreams, this is the place and this is the time.